You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
His word, our walk. As a church, we are passionate about the word of God. It's one of our core values that we be biblical, that we be rooted in scripture in everything that we do. So it was natural that we would partner with Wycliffe Bible Translators because we want to see the word of God available to every person in their native language. So in 2021, we partnered with Wycliffe in the M Project. We'll refer to it as the M Project because it's in a sensitive area where we can't name the location or the people group. But this project represents 6 million people, individuals who have not been reached with the gospel. Since we partnered with them at that time, we've been able to see God bring all sorts of progress through the team, and our church has been able to send $183,000 towards the work. And that number is so exciting, but what's even more exciting is how God has blessed that translation team. So they've met their goals, they've surpassed their goals, and by the end of this year, they will have the New Testament completed in their language. Can you imagine that? For the first time, God's word is available to them and in a language that they know that speaks to their heart. So we praise God for that great work. In 2026, they'll be able to receive it in print, and there will be an audio format, and so they will be able to grow as a people in the truth of God. Today, we have the privilege of hearing from Ken Schmidt. Ken has been with Wycliffe Bible Translators for over 30 years, living and serving in four different countries, and he has fulfilled a number of leadership roles in all of those locations and more than I could memorize and list for you today. So his credentials are many, and so Ken, we just want to say thank you for being here today. Please join me in welcoming Ken Schmidt.
In the book, A Light in the Attic, Shel Silverstein includes a poem titled Deaf Donald. And it says, Deaf Donald met Talkie Sue, but was all he could do. And Sue said, I sure do like you, Donald. Do you like me too? But was all he could do. And Sue said, well, Donald, don't you like me? But was all he could do. Well, goodbye then. I'm leaving you. But was all he did do. Sue left forever, so she never knew that means I love you. There are hundreds of millions of people in the world today who aren't in fellowship with the Father because they've never heard the message of God's great love for them in a language that they can understand. Wycliffe Bible Translators exist so that every person in every place can have the Bible in their language and understand God's message of love for them in the language that speaks to their hearts. Welcome, Emmanuel Community Church. It's a real pleasure for me to be here with you. As I prepared to come, I spent some time on your website just to get an idea of who you are, and I loved it. From your beginnings as a small group of faithful followers who want to share his word to your mission, which is his word, our walk. I think that that is just the coolest way to describe what being a Christian is all about. His word becomes our walk. The word of God becomes embodied through us. You say that you exist for one purpose, and that's to be disciples who make disciples. Not only are you committed to becoming followers of Jesus, but you're also committed to sharing his life and love with others around you. And so it's a real pleasure for me to be here with you on this weekend when you focus specifically on how you can be disciples who make disciples in Fort Wayne, across our country, and also around the world. It's a pleasure for me to be here on Wycliffe Bible Translators' behalf, and thank you for your partnership in the gospel around the world. See, the very thing that motivated the founders of Emmanuel Community Church, the desire to share his word, also motivated William Cameron Townsend, who was the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators. He too wanted to share God's word. So as a young man at the age of 19, he went to Guatemala on the behalf of Los Angeles Bible House to be a colporter of Spanish Bibles. He wanted to share the word specifically with the people of Guatemala. And so he preached in Spanish, but no one responded. Tried to sell Spanish Bibles, but no one bought them. Townsend was astounded to learn that the indigenous people of Guatemala, by far the largest population, percentage of the population of the country, didn't speak Spanish. As the story goes, a Cachaquel man said to him in broken Spanish, "If your God is so great, why doesn't he speak my language?" Well, Townsend knew that the omniscient, omnipresent God knew that language and spoke it, but he also knew that the Bible had never been translated into it. So Townsend spent the next 17 years of his life learning the Cachaquel language and translating the New Testament into it so that the Cachaquel people could understand the message of God's love for them in their language, in the language that spoke to their hearts. But Uncle Cam didn't stop there. He began to wonder, how many more people are there around the world who don't have the Bible in the language that they understand? How many more languages are they that need scripture translated into it? And so he established SIL International and Wycliffe Bible Translators as organizations dedicated to see that every person in every place has the Bible in the language that they can understand and that speaks to their hearts. This wasn't just Townsend's idea, though, and it wasn't just the founders of Emmanuel Community Church who had the idea of the importance of sharing the word. That was God's idea. Bible translation and the purpose of Emmanuel Community Church is rooted in eternity. Scripture says that in the beginning was the Word. I memorized it, King James, long time ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of darkness, and the darkness, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. See, in the very beginning, before time, God had the Word, and it was through the Word that He created, and it was through the Word that He shared life. Did you hear the King James? Shineth, comprehendeth. I memorized the book of John almost 60 years ago when I was 15. When I grew up, my parents didn't go to church. I remember being in church maybe three times before I was 14. And then when I was 14, they committed their lives to the Lord in a Pentecostal church, and they wanted to go five times a week. And that was a culture shock for me. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. But I was really interested in a Bible quiz that they were having. And I wanted to win the quiz. I was always the littlest kid in my class, 16 before I was 5 feet tall. Last one picked for basketball. But I figured I could learn and participate in a quiz. So I was motivated to win this Bible quiz. When I was 14, I studied the book of Genesis. When I was 15, I memorized the book of John. When I was 16, I memorized 1 Corinthians, all of this in King James. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not? Can't believe it. But 60 years later, that word's in my heart. When I was 17, I committed my life to the Lord, and I decided that His word would be my walk. You don't spend that much time in Scripture without it impacting your life. I believe in the power of God to transform lives because I've experienced it personally. Bible translation, the mission of Emmanuel Community Church is not only rooted in eternity, it's also a continuation of the incarnation. John goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Andrew Walls, a Scottish historian of mission, says that translation is central to the gospel because the incarnation of Christ is in itself an act of translation. Jesus, in becoming a man, translated the fullness of God's purpose and character into human form. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, says, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. See, incarnation is translation. Translation is incarnation. God's intent is that you become disciples, transformed by His word, and then you become an incarnation of His life and character in your neighborhood, in your classroom, in your family, in your workplace, so that people can see in you God, so people can see in you His grace and truth. Laman Sana from Gambia, who is the D. Willis James professor of missions and world Christianity, says that Christianity is unique in that it's a translated and translating religion. Of all the major world religions, Christianity doesn't have a holy place, and it doesn't have a holy language. He says it's a translated religion because the very first expression of Christianity was the messages of Jesus that were translated into the language of the day. And so he says, without translation, there would be no Christianity or Christians. Translation is the church's birthmark as well as its missionary benchmark. The church would be unrecognizable or unsustainable without it, because the whole essence of Christianity is the Word which was in the beginning coming to life as it's made flesh, first in Jesus and then in its followers, and moves into the neighborhoods all over the world. Sama said that the fact that Christianity is being a translated and translated religion places God at the center of the universe of cultures. He moves into neighborhoods all over the world through the Word translated into the languages and the lives of people in each and every community. For me especially, I enjoy having seen God move into a particular neighborhood. So I sort of gave my age away when I said that I had memorized John 60 years ago, almost 60 years ago when I was 15. I'm working a lot with deaf communities and sign language translation right now. My deaf friends have given me a sign name. They say it means respected elder, but I know it means the old guy. At my stage of life, one of God's great gifts as grandchildren. You get to send them home. I have 10, and I have 3 great-grandchildren, and I enjoy them greatly. And so I want to share some of my grandchildren with you. Here's a picture of my grandkids. Aren't they a handsome bunch? These are the Apomec people. They're a group in the eastern highlands of Papua, Indonesia. They were brought to the Lord by the Ketimbang people, whom we started praying for in 1980. In the same way that Emmanuel Community Church has become involved in Bible translation through involvement with the M Group, way back when we first started getting involved in Bible translation by praying for the Ketimbang. This is a village of Omban where I saw Jesus move into the neighborhood. These are people a generation removed from the Stone Age. They live in the remote highlands of Papua, Indonesia. No running water, no electricity, no wheels, no nothing at the time. And the thing about the Ketimbang and these people is that they were animists. They lived in fear of the spirits. And what I saw come alive in them, the scripture that took on new meaning, was Jesus shared in their humanity. He moved into their neighborhood so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Animism means that they believed that there were spirits in everything, every rock, every tree, every river, every stream. There were spirit places, and all of these spirits had taboos that they had to follow, and they had to appease the spirits, or else their wombs would be barren, their pigs would die, their crops would die, their fields would be barren. And they lived in bondage to fear. Let me show you what this looks like in practical terms. This is a picture of the hands of Ketimbang women. There wasn't a woman in the village who was over 30 years old whose hands were intact. Because every time someone in their family or a loved one died, they were expected to cut off a joint, a knuckle at a time, with a stone knife to mourn appropriately for that loved one. Because if that person went into the spirit world and wasn't appropriately mourned, then they would bring these curses on them. Their lives were under control of these things. All the Ketimbang lived in this, and the groups around them lived in this cycle of constant warfare and death and retribution and fear and having to appease the spirits. They would steal someone's pigs or women, and they would have a battle, and they would make noise and shoot their bows and arrows until somebody died, and then they'd stop. And then it'd start all over again because the death of that person had to be avenged. And their lives were literally decimated by the fear in which they were held in bondage. One of the things that was a part of that whole system was ritual cannibalism. I was surprised that there wasn't anyone over 20 in the village who hadn't participated in cannibalism. Not because that was a source of food, but that was the way you demonstrated power over your enemy, and you gained the powers of that enemy by eating them, partaking of them. This is a picture of my son, Parker, who's 14 at the time. And Parker wasn't a tall 14-year-old. Marius became a really close friend to him. Marius, for some reason, loved Parker, and Parker loved Marius. Marius was a war chief. He led this whole effort of vengeance killing and retribution. We moved back to the States when Parker was a junior in high school. First day of English class, they did two truths and a lie. And Parker said, "I grew up in the jungle, I'm left-handed, and I have friends who used to eat people." And his lie was that he's right-handed, he's not left-handed. So we used to buy little bone knives from the people in the village. They had cassowary birds, like an ostrich, and they would take the leg bones of those and turn them into knives. They didn't have steel. They didn't have that type of thing. And the bone knives were great little things. They made super letter openers, and we used to get them for friends and people who would pray for us. And one day we're in the village buying bone knives, and this guy pulls out a knife, a bone, that had been made into a knife that was much bigger than a cassowary bird. And we looked at it and asked, "What is that, a cassowary bird? That's really too big for a cassowary bird." He was real sheepish and didn't want to answer, and he finally admitted that it was Bob's bone. I can't remember the name, but he knew the name of the person whose bone it was. And he knew the day on which he was killed, and he had kept this bone from that man's leg as a talisman to protect him against the evil spirits. So he would have the powers of that person. We ask him, "Do you have any more parts of Bob?" And they all scattered to their roundhouses and came back with all of these bones from this particular person that they had killed, and then a couple of other people whose bones they were. They were happy to sell it to us. "I really love this bone. It's one of my prized possessions because it reminds me that the Kettenbaum used to live in fear for their lives, and they felt like they needed these kinds of things to protect them against the spirit. The reason that I like it even more is that they were more interested in getting a few dollars than they were having this bone, because they realized that it didn't have any power in their lives, that the gospel had moved into the neighborhood and freed them from the fear that had held them in bondage for all of their lives." This is Maasai. When the first white man walked out of the jungle, Maasai was the only person who didn't run and hide. Maasai became the first Christian. An amazing person. He stands about this tall. First time I met him, he was wearing red velour track shorts. That was his Sunday best for people from the outside who were coming. And he had on a t-shirt made out of the same velour. It was a matching set, except it didn't quite match because the shirt came to about here and the pants started there and his belly hung out. And the really interesting thing is that he'd wore out the backside so that his cheeks were showing on both sides. But he was all dressed up. He wasn't wearing his usual gourd. He was in his suit to greet the folks who came. He had one ear looped up over the other, and the other ear had been broken by being expanded by things. He had a Bic pen through the hole in his nose. He had traded in his bones for a Bic pen. Smelled really bad. But he said, "Thank you for being a part of making it possible for us to have the Word of God in our language." This little man who was so unlikely was a leader in the community and had the heart of a statesman. And he thanked us for making it possible for them to have scripture in their language, and told us what a difference that had made in their lives, and began to tell us all the ways that the gospel had freed them from fear and brought them light and life. It was an amazing experience to hear him say those things. When the New Testament was translated, he held up his net bag and said, "In this bag, I used to carry potatoes, ubi, and the parts of my enemies," literally bones like this. And then he pulls out the Kettenbang New Testament and says, "But now I feast on the word of God." This is Marius. The Kettenbang were transformed by scripture and reached out to other communities around them. They not only became disciples, they made disciples. Carry on. This is Marius. My son's friend, who was once a war chief, is now a respected spiritual leader who teaches the word of God to the people in their language. I was thrilled when Anna sent me the slide template for this weekend. Every language. The mission of Wycliffe Bible Translators is for people in every language to be transformed, to understand the Bible and be transformed. Our commitment is that every language in the world needs it will have Bible translation. It was really fun in the slide deck to be reminded that Jesus loves me. The production people asked me 3 times, "You want these slides in there?" They were just a part of the template. They don't need to be in there. No, I wanted them in there. I loved being told that Jesus loves me in big, bold letters, especially that he loves me 100% of the time. That's something we almost take for granted, to the point that we put it in template slide decks. The reason we know that Jesus loves us is because John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." If the only Bible you had, though, was the Kettenbang Bible, you wouldn't understand that God loves you. The only Bible you had was the Arabic Standard Bible, you wouldn't know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The only Bible you had was the Burmese Bible, you wouldn't be able to tell from that that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we're committed to every person in every place having the Bible in their language. You know what that means in practical terms? You know how many languages there are in the world? 7,396 identified languages. The good news is that there's translation in progress in 4,457 of them. There are 1,254 languages that have low vitality or in the midst of transition, such that translation wouldn't serve them well. There are 729 that have recent scripture. That's defined as getting some scripture in the last 25 years. There's 452 that have limited or old scripture, which is scripture older than 25 years. And then there's 544 languages that don't have a single verse of scripture. The good thing is that in the 21st century, we're in the midst of the greatest acceleration of Bible translation that the world has ever seen. You see the uptick in translation that began around 1900 with the development of the Bible Society's movements, the establishment of SIL and Wycliffe, accelerated translation in a way that was unprecedented, so that by the year 2000, there were 1,300 Bible translation projects in progress around the world, many, many more than had ever been done in the first 2,000 years of the church's history. But leaders took stock of the situation at that time estimated that there were probably 3,000 more languages that needed scripture. And at the pace we were going, it was going to take forever. In the year 2000, in the years immediately preceding it, there were approximately 20 Bible translation projects started around the world every year. If there's 3,000 more that are needed, you're talking about 150 years before a Bible translation project is even started in every language that needs it. That's six generations of people who die and pass into eternity without the message of God's love for them. If there's any reason at all to do Bible translation, those are all the reasons why it should have been done yesterday. And so we embraced a sense of urgency to engage scriptures for translation. In the year 2000, we committed ourselves to a thing called Vision 2025, that within this generation, we would work to see a Bible translation started in every language that needs it. In this generation. Since then, we've seen more than the 3,000 languages that are projected. In 2000, there were 20 starts a year. This year alone, Wycliffe Bible Translators has become involved in 774 new languages for Bible translation. The challenge, though, is that there are 544 languages that still don't have scripture. It's some in every part of the world. Americas, mostly in the jungles of Brazil with small groups. Asia, primarily places like China and other restricted access countries. Africa, places that have predominantly hostile religions, places where groups like Boko Haram are in control, Pacific, where there are remote groups tucked away in islands. But we're working purposefully to engage these remaining 544. The good news is that in almost 400 of them, we have plans or projects in development, and we're working as hard as we can to bring those to fruition. The challenge is that there are another 150 or so that are in countries that have political and religious situations that make it almost impossible to work and to do Bible translation. Places where it's illegal to be a Christian and to become one literally puts your life in danger. And so we're praying diligently that the Lord would open doors in those places. We have people around the world. It comes on my calendar every Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock. But there are people around the world who pray every Tuesday for the hard ones, that the Lord would provide wisdom and direction as to how we can start them. So if your commitment with ours is every language, understand that the Lord has opened incredible doors and we've seen magnificent progress, but understand that there's still a challenge. 544 languages that don't have scripture, 150 of them that are in really hard places. And one of the things I most appreciate about Emmanuel Community Church is your commitment to the hard ones. What your website tells me and what Anna has reinforced is that your partnership with Wycliffe focuses on restricted access countries, and that that's an emphasis of your church's mission outreach, that you're willing to be involved in the hard ones. Thank you for that. In 2017, I worked with a field partner to develop a project to support a Bible translation project that was just starting. It was in a group of 6 million people in a Southeast Asian country that I can't name. I can't tell you the pseudonym, even the pseudonym that we use for that language. But we put together a project in hopes that the church around the world would come alongside this language community and support their efforts to translate scripture into their language. Only 1.5% of the people in that group are Christians. It's in a country where you can be a Christian legally, but you can't share your faith with anybody else. Proselytizing, making disciples, converting is illegal. It's in a part of the country that's dominated by a radical Muslim majority. And if anybody embraces Christianity, at the least, they're ostracized from their family and their society. It's one of the hard ones. And we wrote this project in 2017, in hopes that the church around the world would become a part of making the gospel available to these people in their languages. And I found out about a month ago when I was invited to come be here with you, that Emmanuel Community Church partners in this language. This was the picture they sent me to share with people to build vision for participating in them. And what it says is that they're working hard on developing scripture into their language, but they can't tell us who they are. We can't know the name of this person. And it's just always captivated my heart. And it was so much fun for me to find out that this is the group that you have been praying for and giving so generously to. $183,000. Give yourselves a round of applause. Thank you for that. I don't know her name. But I do know what Revelation 7:9 tells us. That there will be a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, every tribe, every people, in every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes, holding palm branches, and singing, "Holy, holy, holy." I don't know this woman's name, but what I do know is that she'll be at the throne and that you'll meet others from her language group who are there because you've prayed, because you've given, because you've helped make God's message of his great love for the M people available to them in the language that they understand. And she will say thank you. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for Emmanuel Community Church. Thank you for these people who are committed to your word being their walk. Lord, I pray that that would be a reality. I pray that the word would become translated in them and through them. I pray that it would transform them into people who reflect your glory and take the message of your love as well as the expression of your grace and truth into their neighborhoods. I thank you, Father, for their commitment to your work around the world, to being disciples who make disciples. And I thank you for their courage to embrace the difficult places, the hard ones. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness in supporting the M people in their Bible translation project so that this next year they'll celebrate the completion of the New Testament and continue on to the Old Testament. Lord, I pray that you'll bless Emmanuel Community Church for their generous giving and faithful prayer to that. And I pray that you'll put it on their heart, Lord, to be even more of a part of what you're doing through your word around the world. We look forward to the day when we'll stand before the throne and meet people from every tribe, nation, people and language who are there, Lord, because they've heard your message of love for them in the language that speaks to their heart. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, like Ken said, this project has not been finished yet. It continues. And as it continues, their financial need is $163,000. So definitely some more money is needed to come in for that. But more than that, they ask for your prayers. So I want to invite you today to participate in this work. Would you pray for its continuation? Would you give generously to this need? Or would you share about this opportunity with other people? If you would like to participate in one of those or multiple ways, we would ask that you would go to one of our three signs. It says every language. It's outside the worship center to the right, or in the FLC, or in Kids Walk. In one of those signs, would you sign your name saying, I commit to be a part of this, however the Lord is asking you to. At each one of those locations, you'll also find a QR code if you feel led to give financially, and there are also prayer booklets available for you to take. So we hope that you will be a part of what God is doing through the M Project. But if you're not here on site today, or if you want to learn more, I'm going to direct you to our website. There's a page just for translation, so you can learn more and participate there as well. As we close our service today, I'm going to invite John Tan to join me on stage. He's going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. He'll be praying that in Chinese, and then we together will follow by praying this together in English. Thank you, John.
我们在天上的父，愿你的名被尊为圣。
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
愿你的国度来临，愿你的旨意行在地上，如同行在天上。
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
我们日用的食粮，愿您今天赐给我们。 愿您饶恕我们的亏欠，如同我们也饶恕了亏欠我们的人。Give
us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
不要让我们陷入试探，救我们脱离那恶者。And
lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
因为国度、权柄、权要全是你的。 直到永远, Amen.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today.